In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Reverend Noel, for the invitation to address the members of historic Christ Church Alexandria. I bring you greetings from the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee. As a girl growing up in Arkansas, a few hours away from Memphis, I was very familiar with the long-standing feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys of West Virginia and Kentucky. This feud, which started during the Civil War, ultimately led to the deaths of more than 20 members of both families. And at one point, the governors of West Virginia and Kentucky threatened to have their militias invade each other's states in an attempt to resolve this conflict. The dispute went all the way up to the United States Supreme Court in 1888. So today, references to the Hatfields and the McCoys occur whenever two groups are locked in a bitter dispute. But this long-standing feud was just the late 19th century version of the tribalism which is inherent in the human family. All cultures throughout history have involved some degree of tribalism, which is defined as behavior and attitudes stemming from strong loyalty to one's social group. Aspects of tribalism have helped our species to survive because the protection of a larger group can be very beneficial. However, taken to the extreme, tribalism can be detrimental to society at large. Now, Jesus was born well before the era of the Hatfields and the McCoys, but he certainly understood the human instinct to prefer your own clan. Because after all, the people of Israel were considered a tribe during Jesus' lifetime, and they saw themselves as God's preferred tribe based upon references in the Hebrew Scriptures. God's covenant with the Israelites was one of the things that set them apart from the other cultural and ethnic groups of their era. And yet, as we heard in this morning's lesson from Genesis, the blessings God showered upon the people of Israel were not for their benefit alone. God's promise to Abraham that he would be the ancestor of a multitude of nations was for the sake of the entire human family. And this promise is reiterated by the psalmist. First, the offspring of Jacob and Israel will praise God. Then all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. Finally, the psalmist acknowledges that God will be praised by those who sleep in the earth, as well as future generations. So this amazing promise is so much larger than the small groups we tend to identify with. God's dominion begins with God's chosen people and then extends to all nations, even the dead. And the unborn will praise the Lord. So the chorus of angels and archangels includes the past, the present, and the future. What an amazing vision of God's family. A family that we as Christians believe that we entered in a special way following our baptism. So everyone who is part of God's family is now my brother and sister in Christ, which means my former tribe is less important. My primary identifier is no longer female or black or Southern or even American. I am now indelibly linked with people throughout the globe, people I never would have chosen to include in my inner circle. And this is a radical departure from the way tribe is customarily understood. Because this is such a departure, brothers and sisters, it's challenging to live into God's vision of what it means to be family. After all, world empires thrive when groups are separated. It's the old divide and conquer strategy. And it is much harder to control people who refuse to be constrained by the distinctions of race or class or gender, political affiliation, or sexual identity. People who intentionally cross these types of boundaries are engaged in subversive acts from the point of view of empire builders. When we call attention to the oppression inherent in empires focused on dividing and conquering, as Jesus did during his earthly ministry, then what will result is a violent reaction by the empire. You know, we find ourselves in an era of multiple pandemics. But I have to say, for me personally, the central American dilemma is racism. Racism has negatively impacted all aspects of our common life as Americans. And a major contributing factor to enmity among the races is this notion of tribalism. But when we judge others based upon the color of their skin, it's impossible for us to fully live into our baptismal covenant. Because of our baptism, turning a blind eye to the pain and suffering of those who are different is no longer acceptable. Now, brothers and sisters, you already know this. Nothing that I have said this morning is new to you. So the question is, what is it that prevents us from fully recognizing our interconnectedness with the entire human family? So if tribalism is one issue, I think individualism is what prevents us from really resolving it. Now, each of us is certainly called to be responsible for our own actions and to strive to be the very best we can possibly be. But there's a thin line, brothers and sisters, between self-sufficiency on one hand and self-centeredness or self-absorption on the other. In fact, taken to the extreme, rugged individualism, that pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus did not engage in ministry by himself. He was not a lone ranger. He ministered as part of a team, and he sent people out in pairs, two by two, to minister in his name. So perhaps the first step in the transformation of our minds to be more comfortable with the notion of belonging to something larger than our own small tribe is to acknowledge that we are not intended to do this on our own. to acknowledge that we need one another, that my well-being is tied to your well-being, whether you're from South Sudan or Northern Ireland or India. Now, our Western culture doesn't encourage this type of thinking, so it will be challenging. But just consider the benefits from adopting a more holistic point of view. You know, we look back now at the Hatfields and the McCoys and we wonder, why did it take them so long to resolve that dispute? The families could have accomplished so much more if they had focused their collective energies on something positive, something productive, rather than hatred toward another. And in 2003, representatives of those two families finally did reach a truce. As one of the Hatfields said at the time, and I quote, "We're not saying that you don't have to fight, because sometimes you do have to fight, but you don't have to fight forever." My sisters and brothers, when are we gonna stop fighting? When will we stop devoting so much energy to preventing others from thriving? Just think of where our country would be if every single American had their God-given gifts and talents fully utilized for the common good. As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said from his letter from the Birmingham jail in 1963, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." So when will you and I begin structuring our lives as if we are really a part of this inescapable network of mutuality? How can historic Christ Church build upon the best of your past and continue broadening your definition of who is included in your tribe? Because you know, brothers and sisters, our reticence to live into the fullness of God's family is really a form of self-imposed bondage. We are diminished when we shrink the size of our family to something that we think that we can control. So may the loving, liberating, and life-giving God free all of us to embrace what it means to fully belong to the one race, the only race, which is God's family. Amen.